A debtor of mercy alone. It's a great proposition and truth. I know if you're God's own this morning, you're very conscious of that. That God has withheld all kinds of things that we deserve. We're a debtor to that mercy. And so it's a wonderful truth to tune our hearts to the message this morning. Hopefully you have your Bibles there in your lap. Turn to John chapter 8. We're looking at the second of seven I Am statements this morning. A proposition is a simple one in light of verse 12. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Stop walking in darkness and follow the light of Jesus. Stop walking in darkness and follow the light of Christ. On a blog site, for those of you who are from another era and don't understand what blog is, I'm coming to figure it out of what it is. But I think it's a place on the website, on the web, where people log their thoughts about things. And so it's a web log, blog. So, but I happened upon one as I was doing some simple research for the message, and it was entitled 1,000 Awesome Things. Evidently, there's a couple New York Times bestseller books that have that title, just awesome. And there's a holiday edition. But what this gentleman did is he decided he came home from work one day and he had some neat experiences in the day and he thought he'd just write about it. And some very simple things. It's awesome when you get a chance to pop the bubble wrap. That was one of the ones he posted, and he invited, I guess, his family members to kind of participate. And it was soon sent to his parents, and everybody started to kind of, add to the log about just some neat things, just some awesome things that happen in a day. Well, listed between number 879, which was the parking lot pull-through. You know, when you pull into a parking lot, there's nobody in front of you, and you need to pull right through. So when you come back out, you get to go right out. You don't have to back out, with a million different turns. That was one of them that was posted. And listed between that one and number 877, which was getting in line just before it really gets long. I love that, too. That's neat. Was listed 878. And this was the smell and sound of a campfire. The description that was there is as follows. It says, the slicing and dicing chopping down a dead tree and tossing it on a pile of dirt and setting it ablaze is pure joy. As that dry, withered stump slowly releases years and years of energy soaked up from the sun, the air, and the ground around it, out come bright lights, whispering hisses, sizzling pops, and a thick, intoxicating smell of musky smoke and pine needles. You can almost picture it this morning, can't you? We love light in whatever form we can find it. From sunrise, beautiful sunrise, to beautiful sunsets, or the comfort of the piercing light of a lighthouse, dark, stormy weather. Light reassures us, it directs us, and it amazes us with its beauty. This morning, together, we look at John chapter 8, verse 12. In the text, as we look back at chapter 7, we find out that this was the evening of the great Hosanna. We know that Hosanna means save now. It's the great final evening of the Feast of the Booths. Tabernacles, a feast that celebrated and marked God's provision and faithfulness to the nation of Israel as they wandered and they were out in the wilderness in tents. The pilgrims during the feast came up at this last night to the Temple Mount, bearing their lights and torches in anticipation of the final night of celebration. Four very large golden lampstands were ablaze, illuminating the whole Temple Mount. It was the very focal point of light for the whole city of Jerusalem. And against this backdrop, Jesus lifts his voice among all the excitement, and he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life." Sort of a stunning, stunning declaration of truth concerning himself. As we look together this morning at Jesus, the light of the world, I want us to center our thoughts on three simple words: intensity, quality, and direction. Intensity, quality, and direction. These characteristics of light are obviously taken to a new level in the person of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The light of the world demands that you stop walking in darkness and follow his light, the light provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, who's under the sound of my voice this morning, if you're visiting here for the first time, there is no longer any reason to persist in darkness or confusion over the ultimate questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? Why is my life so painful and so difficult? What is it all about anyway? Well, this morning, know that each one and all ultimate questions that plague the human soul find in Jesus Christ the true light. So first of all this morning, together, let's take a look at the intensity of the light of the world. The intensity of the light of the world. I've read in research about light this week that it can vary in intensity over 1,000 times. Well, the intensity that the light of the light that Jesus offers the human condition takes that scale to an infinite level. It pierces the very darkness of the human condition. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ is so uniquely intense, first of all, because his claim is itself exclusive. His claim is exclusive. He says here, "I am the light of the world." You know, exclusivity, terms that are exclusive, are not very popular today, are they? We all like to contribute our thoughts and our thinking. We like to offer our opinions. We call that pluralism. We call that sort of leadership by committee, and it's sort of the accumulated effects of the experience and thoughts of many, and in hopes we find the right direction. And I suppose in some arena that's a good way to do it. But in the question of the human condition, a condition that all men find themselves in, a condition that is a lost condition, a condition that is a confused condition, it really does us no good to pool all of our ignorance, does it? There is no expert, there is no person who has mastered what it means to be a person and to live joyfully in this life. So Jesus comes on the scene and he declares the simple truth that "I am the light of the world. I am the exclusive light of the world. You will find no light for the human soul in any other place." Jesus is not one among many. You know, one among many in the question of ice cream is wonderful, right? I mean, Breyers or Baskin-Robbins, I mean, I'm sorry. You know, 31 flavors. Well, that's a good thing, right? We like to choose and all of that. So I suppose in that arena, it's a good thing. But when it comes to the ultimate questions of life, the stakes, my friend, and you would agree with me, are way too high. It's way too high to bring humanity to sort of this smorgasbord of ideas, this sort of accumulated concept of the pooled ideas of mankind in hopes that out of it will somehow come the nutritious meal of direction and clarity. We need one true authority. Jesus Christ is that authority. Only Jesus can be called light, true light, the light. Others who claim light, no, they only offer varying shades of gray. And living in Northeast Ohio, we know what that is, don't we? And we know what that does to us over time. It itself contributes to the problems, doesn't it? We call it seasonal affective disorder. Oftentimes when we go to our fellow man to try to get clarity about our human condition and the directions we ought to go, and we hope for clarity, my friend, all you will find are varying shades of gray that in fact will complicate the issues that you're having. You need the truth, right? You need somebody who can speak authoritatively. Jesus told us that there would be many charlatans who claim to offer varying intensities of light and insight into the human condition. But none, can I say this, hold even a candle to Jesus. Whatever true light they offer shines not from them, but through them, by the common grace Jesus has given to all men. Ultimately, their help is only temporary. Only Jesus, the true light of the world, shines deep into the recesses of the human heart and penetrates for all eternity, my friend. He is the source of light. Jesus' light is intense also because the reward he promises is absolute. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, listen to this declaration, will not ever in darkness walk. He will not walk in darkness. This is his promise. It's absolute. You know, night vision goggles. We're familiar with that, right? They've demonstrated the incredible advantage of not walking in darkness in military maneuvers. The ability to locate the enemy's position with such precision in the middle of the night yields an advantage that leads to absolute victory. And we've seen it. We've seen those pictures of the pale green clarity, right, on the news channels as they declare about another victory that our soldiers have enjoyed over in Afghanistan or formerly in Iraq. The advantage secured victory. Jesus wants you and me to stop stumbling around in the darkness of our own ideas and opinions about life and eternity. He promises that to embrace him as your exclusive source of insight and direction for life and eternity will yield a stunning precision in dealing with the real enemies of sin, self, and the devil in this world. Do you like to be successful? Do you like to accurately identify where the enemy is and to systematically, over time, eliminate his influence? I do. We certainly love to do that as a country. But you know what? There are enemies to the human soul, isn't there? Our sin, our self, the devil himself. The light that emanates from Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, is stunningly precise in identifying those enemies and teaching us how to reduce their influence so that we can know eternal life and know the joy that he has and he longs for us to have. So the reward he promises is absolute. And thirdly, the light is so intense emanating from Jesus Christ, it's really exemplified by the reality of the questions that Jesus' claim provokes. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. How in the world can any man, any human being, make that claim? The Pharisees proceed to doubt that claim, and they say, your testimony is not true, there in verse 13. You testify about yourself. And in essence, they're saying, why should we believe you? We can't believe you. This claim is crazy. Later on, they're going to ask, where is your father? Produce this witness. And again, they're thinking in sort of temporal terms. You go get your father so that we can talk to him. As Jesus proclaims the truth of his father's support for what he's saying. They want to see the Father. They want to see him. They essentially assume that when he says, where I am going, you cannot come. They assume he must be crazy. He's going to kill himself. He's going to commit suicide. And then they just simply throw up their hands and they ask, who in the world are you? And my friends, all this highlights is the reality that all of humanity, this is the religious elite, probably the most religiously elite group of men that the world has ever countenanced, has ever known. And they have no capacity to think over and above the flesh. They have no ability when it comes to the question of the human condition of the heart and eternity to think outside of time, outside of what's familiar to them. They have no real help to offer. And they stand in the face of Jesus' incredible claim. And all they offer are questions of doubt. Questions of doubt. Those who do not believe remain, the text is going to say, in their sin. They remain in their doubt. And oh, dear friend, I would implore you not to remain as they. Jesus has lived among us. His word, his message remains among us. And he calls out for you to take the light of the world, take the truth that he offers you. Perhaps some of your heart reflects these questions. You always question in relationship to your temporal worldview. After all, it's all you know. I don't know about you parents, but my mom and dad, when I was growing up as a child, and I say this with tongue in cheek because I think my mom's here, but we loved macaroni and cheese and hot dogs. We just loved that fare. Remember that Kraft macaroni and cheese with the butter and the cheese and the milk and the hot dogs? We loved that. And my mom and dad... At some point in time, I think it was my dad who actually gave me the first taste of a good, I think it was a T-bone steak or a porterhouse steak that he had just cooked on the grill. And I immediately moved from the world of macaroni and cheese and hot dogs to the world of this velvet melt in your mouth. I didn't know this existed. And my dad's pocketbook was never the same. We used to always go to McDonald's. That no longer works anymore. So we understand the reality of somebody introducing us into a world that we are unfamiliar with. And we rely heavily on his experience. And like my dad, who loved me and who wanted me to know what real food was, So the Lord Jesus Christ wants you, dearly beloved, to know what living on the basis of true light is like. So my friend, I invite you to embrace the light of life. Know that the light of the world has come to answer your questions with authority that comes from God himself. Know that the light of the world is your creator and designer. Know that he existed in the presence of God the Father, as our text tells us, from eternity past sharing the very essence of the Father, and he longs for your questions, but he insists that you satisfy and submit yourself to his answers because he is the exclusive, unrivaled light of the world. You know, in that day, I could have said, no, Dad, I'm not interested in steak. But graciously, I was being drawn by the smell of the grill. I was being drawn by the beauty of it, the satisfaction of my own father and brother who'd already discovered it. So too, if the Spirit of God is drawing you this morning, if these things are beginning to make sense, I would implore you, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't delay. Embrace the light of the world. Not only is Jesus' light intense as the light of the world, Jesus has a certain quality. His light has a certain quality. Intensity, now quality. Those who love to take pictures, and I know we have several here in our group. I know Karen likes to take pictures. We see our pictures on the website a lot. I know Sue Bear did and does. And I know Becca Dahlhausen, she's sitting up here. I know she, like we were talking the other day about cameras and such. But those people understand that light has a certain quality to it. Generally, it is either hard in its quality or soft. Hard light casts definite shadows with clear lines of distinction between light and dark. Soft light is gentle and it evokes sort of more of a soft, warm emotion. This morning, I would submit to you that based on the Word of God before us, that the light of the world, Jesus' light, has both hard and soft characteristics. Hard because the light he offers is absolute and inflexible. And well, it should be, because it's the question of eternity and the question of the human soul. But it's soft because it is motivated by gentle love for all mankind. And as we go through these I Am passages, I hope you're struck by the incredible patience of this loving Jesus. He takes time to answer these questions, which often seems so far off the mark. But he patiently, softly, gently answers them. But he continues to clarify the distinctions between light and dark. He does not want us to dwell in darkness. He wants us to enjoy the light. First of all, in the hardness of the light, Jesus will not equivocate on his authority. In verse 14, we read, Jesus simply says, regardless of what you say concerning my testimony is true. Unlike them, he knows where he has come from and where he is going. He is the God of eternity, past, present, and future. He has been, could we put it this way, in the land called eternity. He's been, could we put it this way, in that land where every human being will one day go to, every single one of us. We share two experiences in life, absolutely. Number one, we came into this world with nothing. Our birthday suit, right? We like to call it that. And we all exit this world with nothing. 70 years. And then we enter the land of eternity. Great authors have tried to picture it. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, we know, called it the Celestial City. Remember that? And he had to cross over Jordan. And in the moment of its deepest depth, assurance came by him and buoyed him up as he went on and found himself in the face of the Celestial City. Jesus has been there, my friends. Not only has Jesus been there, he's the governor of the place called eternity. He has the sovereign right and rule over who gets in and who doesn't. He does not equivocate on his authority. Why? Because he knows where he's come from, he knows where he's going, and he knows that in fact you're going to have to spend the rest of eternity there with him. So you just need to perk up and listen and do what he asks you to do. He knows what he's talking about. Secondly, he doesn't equivocate on his authority. He tells us in verse 16 that his judgment is true. My judgment is true. Unlike the Pharisees, whose judgments are according to simply what can be seen. That's all they have. They have access to, can I put it this way, sensational data. What they see, what they hear, what they smell, and what they taste. That's all they know. And those who refuse to believe are locked in the land of time. Because nobody sees the land of eternity except one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lock yourself in the land of time. The governor of the land of eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ. The governor of the land of time is death. You don't want to stay here. You want to be liberated. Death forces you into eternity in a place called hell. Eternal punishment forever. The governor of the land of eternity wants to liberate you. And he came to earth and he cried out, "I am the light of the world. Take my light. Take my light," he says. Jesus will not equivocate on his message. Verse 21. "You will seek me, and you will die in your sins." There's a kind of seeking, my friends, of the Lord Jesus Christ that simply results in dying in sins. This morning you may claim to be a seeker. You know, you could seek after the Lord Jesus Christ and die in your sins. And you say, "Well, Pastor, how is that?" Well, what did the Pharisees fail to do? They failed to receive the light of the world on the Lord Jesus Christ's terms. They saw it. Did the Pharisees seek for eternity? Did they? Boy, they saw it with a vengeance. They read their Old Testaments. They created all kinds of laws and rules so that they wouldn't break their Old Testaments or violate. They sought, you know, if they were put side by side with you in a race for seeking eternity, they would blow you away. These people were passionate. These people were serious. These people were intentional about pursuing eternity, seeking it. And they sought Jesus, in the sense, is one of the many voices who could perhaps contribute to their seeking. But they saw it, and they died in their sins, my friends. What a great tragedy. What a great tragedy to the summation of your life. Failure. To die in your sins. Jesus doesn't want that. He doesn't equivocate on the message. The light is hard. He says, "Look, you can seek me, you'll die in your sins." Again, in verse 24, he says what? "Unless you believe that I am." Unless you believe the things that I've been saying. What have I been saying? That I am God, in fact. I existed in eternity past. I'll exist in eternity future. I am the light of the world. I am God. I am governor of the land of eternity. You need to listen to me. Unless you believe that I am the exclusive, unrivaled voice and light for all eternity, you will die in your sin. If you do not believe. Believe here is contend to be a little bit of a difficult concept for us to grasp. It simply means taking the word of the Lord Jesus Christ way deep down inside of us and orienting all of our life to it. This is what Jesus demands. A child can do this when they put their faith and trust in Jesus alone. And we begin to see the progressive fruit of this in their life. And so too an adult who is willing to confess that he's been looking for all the wrong lights. And the only true light is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Jesus will not equivocate in the hardness of the light on the central event in all of human history. And this is important. Verse 28, he says this. Well, let's pick up verse 27. "Then they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know.'" that I am. Notice in your Bibles that he is in italics. It's supplied by the translators. This is a reference back to Exodus chapter 3, where Jehovah, in response to Moses, the question of who should I say sent me? And God, Jehovah, says, tell them, I am has sent you. Jesus, in a very simple statement, equates himself to the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is God. And it's when you lift up the Son of Man that you will know. The cross, the light of the world, in the cross, the light of the world shines brightest. Like the lighthouse penetrating, piercing, brilliant light in the midst of the blackness of the storm, so too is the light that emanates into the heart of man when he stops at the cross and takes a long, lingering look at it. The light softens, and the gentleness is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs there. An absolute, inexplicable agony, a form of human torture that heretofore has not been surpassed, all because Jesus bears your sin and my sin. And he experiences the wrath of God. And it is there that you will know that Jesus is, in fact, the God of heaven. He, in substitutionary fashion, pays the price for your sin and for my sin for all eternity. We, as the song put this morning, are debtors to mercy. You will know. Say, Pastor, how can I know he's the light of the world? My friend, I implore you to take a long, lingering look at the cross. To see there the God of heaven hanging because of your sin and mine. And in sort of a bittersweet sense, as he bears the wrath of God and he promises to you eternal life if you simply believe that what he has done is effectual, relationship to the wrath of God for our sin and for you for all eternity. You will know. The light softens in the love and gentleness of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know the light of the world when you are willing to take a long lingering look at the cross with God's Son hanging there. You will know, number one, that only God in human flesh, Jesus, the light of the world, could die for your sin. You will know, you will know that only the light of the world is in perfect concert with God the Father to redeem you from your sin. You will know that Jesus, as the only light of the world, that his message, his truth claims are in fact from the Father. They emanate from heaven. They're not of his own imagination. You will know that only Jesus, the light of the world, pleases the Father. For in 3 short days, the tomb will be empty. Jesus will be triumphant over our greatest enemy, death. And he will offer to each of us eternal life, bodily resurrection, if we simply put our faith and trust in him alone. What Jesus says to you and to me pleases the Father. Eternally pleases the Father. Forever and ever, the Father is pleased by what Jesus is saying. Quality, intensity, and finally here, direction. The effect light has on an object is influenced by the direction from which it comes. Light can come from above the object, below the object, from the side of the object, and depending on where it comes from, it influences and affects the subject that is being photographed, and it can make it look quite different. The light of the world, my friends, comes down from the Father above. Comes down from above. The light of the world comes from the Father. The light of the world is not according to what you see. It's not according to your our sensational existence. It's according to the values of eternity. And the light of the world colors its subjects with the light of life. Do you want to be colored with the light of life? I wonder what that would look like. You know, those of you that take cameras, Well, yeah, we're going to use the light of life on you. You know, you're looking a little pale and peaked. We need to sort of get some color in there. So we're going to use the light of life. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ will light you with the light of life. The capital L life, eternal life. That life that is precise in recognizing where the enemies lie and what I need to do to reduce their influence in my life. Because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus alone for my Savior. I am the light of the world. He who comes to me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love. We praise you for the incredible penetrating light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that in this quiet moment, the Holy Spirit would take the message, take the truth, to stop walking in darkness, to walk in the light of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims. You would move people's heart. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, again, I would just give you an opportunity this morning. I've declared for you as clearly as I possibly know how what the text says about who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And what you need to do with that truth is you need to submit to it and you need to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of life. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says, and we've already read it in our text, you simply must believe. And right now we want to give you the opportunity to tell God in the quietness of your own heart and mind that you now believe that Jesus is the light of the world. You might want to say something like this as you talk to God in the quietness of your own heart. God can hear you. He's all around, and he's always available to hear the prayer of those who are humble before him. So just tell God in your own words, tell him that you know you're a sinner. Just tell him that. Sins are things that are things that we've done that he's told us not to do, or not doing the things that he has told us to do. And perhaps one of those things is trying to find answers in all of the wrong places. Just tell God you know that, and you understand that, and that is an understandable offense to God. And so tell him that. And tell him that you thank him for sending his son, Jesus, to be the light of the world. Tell him that you are so very thankful that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and that you receive him as your substitute and as the light of your life from now on, and that you believe that what Jesus did, he did for you. And then thank the Father for saving you. Thank him for the great joy of knowing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his atonement. You know, the Bible says if you did that, and if you mean that in your heart, that you're born again. You have had a spiritual birth date right as you sat in the chair that you're sitting. Just like your physical birth date, you can mark it. Now you are spiritually born into the family of God. If that's you this morning, if you've exercised your heart in what we call saving faith, crying out to God for his mercy and his grace as it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you just mind raising your hand so that I can pray for you and identify you and maybe help you get along your way on your new journey in Christ? Is anybody like that? Well, we want you to know that we're so very thankful for you coming, particularly if you're here for the first time. And know that if this is all new to you, We completely understand that. We've all been there, and it's our heart that you continue to consider the light of the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths. We pray that you would use them and work them out in our heart. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, as Mike comes, I...